You didn't start it, did you?
No.
Okay, we're going to start in Hebrews. Okay, you can start it now. It started. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. Here's a great verse that you all probably know. I'm going to lose my microphone. And so, chapter 11, verse 5, it says, by faith, or believing, Enoch was translated, or transported, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had transported him. For before his transportation, or translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. You know, if you go back and read in the Old Testament, there's really not a lot about Enoch. A couple of verses here and there. We just know that he believed God, he pleased God because he believed, and God took him out of situations. Okay, verse 6, but without faith or believing, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I love this verse for a number of reasons. First of all, it uses the word faith and believing, or believe, and it refers to the same thing. So if you would say, oh, well, faith is something special or different, here it equates them, right? It says, without believing it is impossible to please him, referring to God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it equates faith and believing as the same thing. And of course, it's in the context referring to Enoch, but it makes a broad general statement. It is impossible to please God without believing. So if you want to believe God, what do you have to do? I mean, please God. What do you want to do? You have to believe him. Wow, that's pretty amazing. You know, we all attempt at times to please, don't we? You know, I bought my wife those flowers the other day because I knew it would please her. She's easy. I buy her flowers, I throw my stinky underwear in the hamper, and she's pretty happy with me. You know, it's not a whole lot. You know, I compliment her on how she looks. Nice haircut, or, you know, whatever. Wow, you're looking good today. And she's pleased. But with God, it's a little different. And people do all kinds of crazy things to please God. Yet, what does it say? Believe him. You know, that is the bottom line with God, believing. You could do all kinds of things, but if you don't believe, you get nowhere. So, we're going to go to Romans chapter 8. Saw this the other night, and kind of started me on this whole thing. chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind means the fleshly mind, the things that, the sense knowledge mind. It's to be carnally minded means to think carnal thoughts, fleshly thoughts, things of, you know, that are not spiritual. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is, that's verse 6, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, you just got to think a little bit, but if you're in the flesh, you're not believing. So to be spiritual means that you're believing. And believing is what pleases God. You know, when you're not believing God, you're being carnal. It's pretty simple, isn't it? We can think of all different things of what is spiritual. But when we're believing God, that's truly spiritual. You know, you could memorize and speak forth verse after verse after verse and be carnally minded if you don't believe any of them. You could talk in very deep, serious tones and never be spiritually minded. You know, whenever you speak in tongues, you're being spiritual, right? It is praying in the Spirit. It requires one thing, which is what? Well, yeah, but believing. You have to believe to speak in tongues. You know, you have to believe that God's going to give you the words to speak forth, whether you're doing it silently in prayer or out loud, or with the intent of interpreting in a fellowship. It is believing. That is spiritual, you know, and it's prayer in the Spirit. Anything we do concerning God, if we do it with believing, it pleases Him. If we do it without believing, it doesn't please Him. It's pretty simple. God wants us to be spiritual. The whole first half of chapter 8 has to do with carnal and spiritual, in the flesh and spirit. It contrasts them. It shows the differences. Here we read, go to verse 6 again, for to be carnally minded or have carnal thoughts is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, does that mean if you're carnally minded, you're going to die? No. Well, no, because you're born again. You don't have a sentence of death in you. But, you know, before we're born again, it says that we are dead in trespasses and sin. You know? So when you are fleshly minded, you're living like a dead man. You know, you're going back to the old man, which is dead in trespass and sin. Pretty simple. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Okay, chapter 15, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. Wow. But as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. He took the reproach of all mankind and took it on himself. Because he did what? He believed God. He always pleased his Father. Which means what? He always believed. You know, he's the ultimate of the spiritual man, and he is our greatest example of believing, of being a spiritual man. There are certainly other great spiritual men in the Word of God, and when they believe, they're great examples. But Jesus Christ is the greatest example because he never faltered. He always believed God. He always pleased his Father. Let's go to 1 Peter. You know, if you go into religions and see what they do to try to please their gods, it's an amazing thing. I had a friend once that was went in the Peace Corps in the late 60s, and he went to India, and he told me how, you know, they tried to go there and help people, but really the people just tried to survive and eat. And so they had to realize they couldn't teach them all the things that they were supposed to teach them. So they just had to help them to learn how to survive. But he said you could go and walk along the roads and there would be dead bodies along the roads because people would make these long pilgrimages to temples to worship their gods and to please their gods. And they would die along the way sometimes or on the way back. And there's one particular temple where it's got a long stairway up made out of stone, and they walk up on their knees. I think the Catholics do that somewhere too, don't they? Hard on the knees. But it doesn't please God, does it? Okay, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Okay, chapter 2, verse 21, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He left us an example to follow in his steps. So we all are to go get crucified on a cross. It's not what it's talking about, is it? But, you know, he left us a great example of looking to God, of believing God, of having a great fellowship with his Heavenly Father, of relying on God, of trusting God. Then it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him, to God, that judgeth righteously. He committed his life to God. And, you know, that is a great lesson. He did suffer. And, you know, God has never promised us that there'll never be a problem in life after you get born again. There are times when we're going to face difficulties and maybe even hardships or persecution. But that does not mean that God has forsaken us. It just means that we are challenged to look to him and trust him that he'll get us out of it. I'm reading a book about a Christian in China, Brother Yun. It's really cool. But he's in jail for years, and they torture him and beat him, and he goes on a fast, and he's, you know, almost dead. And they do all these horrible things to him, and then finally he gets out of jail, and he goes back home to his family, and he's thankful to God because God was his sufficiency and brought him through all that stuff and strengthened him and didn't allow him to die. And he saw the purpose of God, because when he was in prison, almost everybody he talks to gets born again. You know, he gets thrown in this cell with these guys, and they're all murderers and rapists and, you know, terrible things. And he converts them to Christianity because of his example, how he wouldn't give in. First, these guys are kicking him and stealing his food. And you know, one way he gets it, he sees this one guy, and this guy is really in trouble, and so he gets his food, and he gives his food to this guy, and the guy couldn't believe how loving he was. And, you know, he, no matter what the situation was, see, sometimes we don't get a new car when we want it, and we think, wow, God's forsaken us, or, you know, we have bills, and we can't go out to dinner or do something we want to do, and so we think, wow, where's God in all this? But that's not the way it really is. That's not what God intended. We're to stand for God. And when we do, you know, maybe in difficult situations, that's really a situation where God is working to show us what a great God he is, and he can bear his arm for us, and he can do great things in our lives. I'm not saying to believe for those things. I'm just saying when they come along, you have a choice. You can just give up on God, or you can look to God, and he can bring you through it. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Okay, so he was our example. He obeyed and did God's will. He was committed to his Father. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. This is becoming one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It is an amazing chapter. The first 11 verses have to do with the woman that is caught in adultery. And Jesus Christ is there, and they bring this woman. They say, this woman has been caught in adultery. And what does the law say should be done? Which the law says she should be stoned. Of course, if she was caught in adultery, there was a man there with her, and he would also should be stoned. But they didn't bring him. So, you know that something's not quite right. And Jesus Christ is just sitting there, and it says he doodles in the ground or draws on the ground, and then he looks up and he says, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And then everybody is shocked. They don't know what to say. And then the guys that accused the woman leave, and then Jesus Christ says to her, he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He doesn't condemn her. You know, sometimes we're quick to condemn. He did not condemn her. Of course, condemning here means the sentence of death. Now we're going to start in verse 12 in our little adventure on pleasing God. It says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Them would be scribes and Pharisees, Jews. He said, I am the light of the world. That is a metaphor. John has numerous metaphors in its context. where they're called the I am metaphors. Jesus Christ says, I am here. He says, I am the light of the world. Okay? And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. And he said, wow, you're saying that you're the light of life. You're bragging. How do you know? You're just showing off. You're just saying fancy words. We don't believe you. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come or whither I go. You know, you don't know whether I'm coming or going. But I do. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. They judged after the flesh. Remember, we just read that to be fleshly or carnally minded is not spiritual. And it doesn't please God. The Pharisees didn't believe God. And so, did they please God? No. They're always thinking according to the flesh. May have been religious, looked very nice outwardly, but it was fleshly. It wasn't believing God. They're always looking to condemn somebody for something, always looking to pick and criticize. It says, ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Now here, Jesus Christ makes a great distinction between himself and God, his Father, doesn't he? He says, I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And if you go back to the Mosaic law in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, to do something in the law, if you accuse somebody of something or you had a lawsuit, it would take two witnesses to bring that about, not one. You could accuse people all you want singly. That wouldn't work. That wouldn't get it. But if you had a witness with you or two, then you could convict somebody or you could win your suit. And whatever it is. So, he says, I am the one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And of course, one of the ways that God bared witness with Jesus Christ was he did many signs and wonders and miracles, didn't he? He healed people that were sick. He raised people from the dead. He did things, he walked with the power of God, and that was the witness that God was with him. And there were many times when the Pharisees had no answer to that, right? You know, Nicodemus came to him in chapter 3 and said, you know, we know you are a man of God because you do all these mighty things. And we know that you couldn't do it on your own. He was a Pharisee, but he believed. Verse 19, then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. They were religious men, but they didn't know God. Pretty amazing, don't you think? They were entrusted with the Old Testament manuscripts and the Word of God, the law, the scrolls, and yet they didn't know God at all. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he hath said, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he saith unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. You know, there's a place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where it talks about the comparison between Jesus Christ and Adam. And he says, the first man is earth. Of the earth, he is earthy, and the man from above is heavenly. He's from heaven, referring to Jesus Christ. He's a heavenly man. He's the man from above. He was sent by God. He said, I am not of this world. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. See? Ye shall For if ye shall believe not that I am, you know, he was the guy that God sent. He was the light in the world. He was the Messiah. And if they didn't believe him, they were screwed. I have many things to say. Let's see. Okay, verse 25. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many. Now, what beginning? Is it the beginning of Genesis 1:1? No. No, it's the beginning of his ministry, from the very beginning of his ministry. Remember at the beginning of his ministry when he was baptized by God and God said, This is my son in whom I am well pleased? He was well pleased. Why was he well pleased in Jesus Christ? Because he believed. He said that from the beginning. He said, I'm from God. God sent me. I'm his son. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he speak of them, to them of the Father, of God. Then said Jesus, now you got to remember when you read John, it's a narrative. It's John writing, and he's writing it 60, 70 years after it occurred. John by this time is a very old man, and he's writing by revelation, but he's writing about the past. So when he says, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father, you know, they didn't really have the concept that God was their Father. But John, looking back, being a born-again Christian, being an apostle, he referred to God as his Father, as the Father. Then Jesus said unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He said, I do nothing of myself. Pretty amazing. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. He always did what pleased God. Always. Which means what? He always believed. He always believed what God told him he would do. Did you ever look back and think or know at some point that God told you to do something and you didn't do it? Yeah, you didn't believe at that point, right? I mean, there's some very specific times I remember when God showed me or told me to do something and I didn't do it. Yeah, I blew it. I missed it. And then, oh, man, how come I didn't listen that time? I would have really been blessed. You know, we're not perfect. We're human. But the desire and the idea is to believe God, to want to believe God, not for things. Not for what you want, but you want to do his will. Okay, God, what do you want? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to think? Where do you want me to go? It's God's thing. See? So he said, For I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. You know, remember when Jesus Christ taught the apostles how to pray? He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. You know, he was interested in God's will, not his will. He wasn't saying, okay, God, I need a car and I need this and I need a vacation and I need that. He was going, okay, God, thy will be done. He was interested in God's will. He was interested in obeying God and doing what God wanted. That's why he could always please God. Okay. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Verse 30, it says, As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, his word was what? God's word. Because he always spoke the words that God told him to speak. He always believed God to do what God wanted him to do. So when they believed on his words, they believed God. And when they believed God and they acted on it, that set them free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever." You know, it talks about this in Romans, doesn't it? It says when you have died with Jesus Christ, you are dead to sin. You no longer have to be a servant to sin. You can now be a servant unto righteousness. Jesus Christ has just given them a little preview of what they can have if they believe. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You know, even as Abraham's children, were they free indeed? No, because, you know, who ran their country? The Romans. You know, they had been invaded. They had been taken captive. They had lost the greatness of what God had given them. So they really weren't free at all. Jesus Christ said, if you believe on me, you'll be free, but you'll be free indeed. You'll be totally free. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." Wow. He had no place in him. "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered him and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." What is Abraham known for?
Believing.
Believing. Mm-hmm. Hold your place here and go to Romans chapter 4. You know, they're bragging. They are bragging that they're Abraham's children. You know, and they were of the bloodline of Abraham, weren't they? Mm-hmm. But what's the important thing about Abraham? Chapter 4 of Romans, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith or believing that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also to that also which is of the faith or believing of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And Abraham is referred to as the father of believing, because he so distinguished himself. He was so such a leader in believing God. And he believed him for a long period of time. And he trusted God. And God made incredible promises to him. Verse 17, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith or believing, he considered his own body," the word "not" is omitted, "he considered his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. God promised him a son, and he was 100 years old and still didn't have a child. And he looked and considered, I mean, he didn't have a choice, did he? He was stuck with that body. He was 100 years old, way beyond what you would normally have a child. And he still believed that God would give him a son. "And yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, and his wife was 90 years old, way beyond childbearing years. And he looked at her, and he said, so what? God is God. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." He was counted righteous because, in spite of all the sense knowledge, you know, you think about Abraham and you think about what it takes to please God. Abraham must have pleased God, huh? Because in spite of all the carnal evidence, all the fleshly evidence, 99 years old, his wife 90, no kids, God said, you're going to have a son, you're going to have an heir. He believed that had to please God, because believing pleases God. Abraham was a great believer. Let's go back to chapter 8 of John. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What was the work of Abraham?
Believing.
That was the great work of Abraham. He believed God. Verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. And Jesus Christ said, I am a man, and I've told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham? Ye do the works, or ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be born, not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Well, they have one father, even God, but it's not God, capital G, is it? And they said, we be not born of fornication. They looked at Jesus Christ, and they thought he was born out of wedlock. Again, they looked at things from a fleshly point of view, didn't they? Carnally. They weren't believing. If they had read the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies, and believed, they would have said, wow, he's the Messiah. You know, the apostles, when Jesus Christ goes and speaks to them, what did they do? They dropped everything. They said, wow, here he is. This is the guy. Amazing. And they were just fishermen and laborers, and they weren't scholars. They weren't supposed to know anything about the Word of God. And yet, when Jesus Christ came, they believed. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. What a clear and simple verse. You know, I proceeded forth and came from God. I didn't send myself, he sent me. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If Jesus Christ was God, he could have said, I sent myself. Or I decided to come. That's not what it says here. It says, I can't, neither came I of myself, but he, referring to God, sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. What a difference. You know, they spoke of Abraham as being their father. He was the father of believing. He was the one that believed God. Jesus Christ said, your real father is the devil, the father of lies and murder. Wow. What a contrast. Pretty different. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. So they didn't believe him, they didn't believe God. So they didn't please God. Which of you convinceth me of sin, which really means convicteth me of sin. If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So Jesus Christ gets to the point. Look, I'm speaking God's words to you, and you don't believe them. So you don't believe God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say ye not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? And of course, when you called somebody a Samaritan, that was like an insult. Yeah, it was like the whatever word, the G word or the B word or whatever word. Okay. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor the Father, and you dishonor me. I seek not my own glory, but there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he will never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Thou makest thou thyself? He's saying, you're making yourself as great as Abraham? You're making yourself a prophet? Well, he wasn't, was he? I'm the Son of God. That's all. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, to whom ye say that he is your God. Yea, ye have not known him, but I have known him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar, like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Did he actually see it? No, but it was his hope. He looked forward to it. You know? That's what he lived for. He wanted to see the Messiah. God promised that out of his loins would all the nations of the earth be blessed. Wow, pretty cool. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham. He didn't say that, did he? He never said that. You know, people hear what they want to hear. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they stones to cast at him. They were going to stone him to death. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now that seems to me to be a miracle. You know, they wanted to kill him. They were in a rage. They picked up stones to stone him. And he just walked right through the crowd and was gone. Pretty cool. I'd like to see that. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Six and seven, you know, and then you look at Abraham's life. Did Abraham just, everything go smoothly for Abraham? Was he ever challenged? Yeah. Twice his wife was taken away by a king, you know, and because she was so beautiful. And twice he got her back. Then Lot was kidnapped, his nephew, got him back, went to war against other kings and defeated them. And then, you know, Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and then God saved Lot out of there because of Abraham's intervention. And, you know, lots of other things. And Abraham just continued on, didn't he? He kept believing God. He didn't get discouraged. He believed God and he pleased God. Chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. What a cool verse, huh? So what does that mean? We just, when we believe God, it'll even make our enemies. And again, I thought of that guy in the prison in China. You know, he believed God, and his enemies became his friends. He believed God, and instead of persecuting, they got born again. And they became his brothers. He said it was the greatest fellowship he ever had. He said he almost felt bad when he went back home to his family because he missed that close camaraderie and fellowship he had with those guys in prison. Because they believed God together then to survive and to speak to other people. It's pretty cool. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 2. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 4. It says, and this is Paul speaking. It says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You know, they were put in trust with the gospel. God believed in them with the gospel. That's really what it means. God believed in Paul and Silas and Timothy, and he gave them the word of God. He gave them the word of God to do what? To proclaim it, right? To speak it, to give it to other people. And so Paul said, you know, we pleased God instead of pleasing men. We spoke forth the word. You know, you ever get confronted with a situation where you can stand for God or not stand for God? You can say, I believe God, or God does this or God does that? Well, you know, God put you in trust with the gospel. Do you shrink in fear of what man will think, or do you speak forth the gospel and say, I don't care, God is God. We are to please God, not men. And when we're believing God, we look to please God. We look to do his will, not our will. Let's go to Micah. Oh, that's a challenge. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 6. It's kind of tells you a little bit what God is pleased with here too. This is a case where the people of Israel had gone against God, and God says, well, in verse 2 it says, "Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." You know, God's saying, you know, Israel has a problem with me, so I call the mountains to be witness of this. And it's kind of a figure of speech, meaning all of my creation, I want you to pay attention to what's going on here. And he says, my people have a complaint. They have a problem with what I've done for them. Can you imagine complaining about what God's done for you? "Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants," or slaves, "and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord." And of course, that has to do with Balak, king of Moab, and he called Balaam the old prophet, and he said, "I want you to curse God's people." And Balaam said, "I can only do what God tells me." And then he's the one that says, "God is not a man that he should lie," in Numbers, amazingly. And so then he couldn't curse Israel. He had to bless them because they were God's people. So then we get to verse 6. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for the transgression, my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul?" These are all fleshly things, aren't they? Ceremonial, ritualistic, religious type things. Now, there may be times when you could do these things and it would please God, but look what God says. "Will the Lord be pleased with these things?" And then it says in verse 8, well, we'll read that again. Verse 7. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, for the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul?" Is that what pleases God? No. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." When you walk humbly with your God, what do? You believe him. You accept what he says is right. You know, the Pharisees that Jesus Christ was talking to, the Jews, the scribes, all those people, they did all this stuff. They sacrificed. They anointed with oil. They kept the feast days. They were willing to give their firstborn, weren't they? They were willing to do all that stuff. But they didn't walk humbly with God. They didn't believe God. And let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. They did not walk humbly with God. They didn't submit to God and believe him, take his word as the truth. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 16. It says, "For we have not," and this is Peter speaking towards the end of his life. He's writing to the believers. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Wow, that's, you know why he says this? Because there are Christians at this point in time who are following cunningly devised fables. In other words, people were coming up with little doctrines and rules and stories of their own, perverting the truth of God's word. There were, you know, like some of them are saying, as he goes into here, some people have said the resurrection has already passed. That's one of the things they were saying. You know, they were saying you have to get circumcised to really get born again and get saved. They were saying you really have to keep the law of Moses and keep the feast days. Those were the cunningly devised fables. They sounded good. You have to go to church on Sunday and take Holy Communion to get forgiven of your sins. You know, you have to confess your sins to a priest. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables," or myths is the word, "when we have made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, you know, we've told you of that he's coming back. And we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, of his great walk on this earth. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and James and John were on the Mount, and out of a cloud came the voice of God and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He was well pleased with Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ always believed, always did his will. And he stood up to the people that didn't believe. He wasn't afraid. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy today than that experience of being on the Holy Mount or of being with Jesus Christ. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know, we have the Scriptures, and they are even greater than experience, and we hold fast to the Word of God. So, you know, if somebody heals people, great. That does not supplant the Word of God, because that's an experience. They may believe, they may see great results. And that's what it takes to see results, believing. But never compromise the Word of God. And because somebody can believe to heal somebody, doesn't mean they teach the rightly divided Word. Because somebody can do a miracle does not mean that they teach the rightly divided Word. What it means is they believed in a specific instance at a specific time. And that's great. And God honors believing. And he honors commitment. And he honors faithfulness. But we are to believe God. We are to believe his holy word. No scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God is pleased when we believe his word. When we believe it to heal somebody, when we believe it to see a miracle, when we believe it, when we read it, and we speak it forth to others. We are not to be ashamed of it, but we are to hold it forth. And we are to believe. That's what pleases God. We believe what God says. You want to believe? You want to please God? Believe him. When you believe, it's pleasing to God. That's the only thing that really pleases God. You know, when it talks about in 2 Timothy study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rather dividing the word of truth. That has to do with believing God. To be approved of God is to rightly divide the word of truth, right? And that's not just an intellectual or academic endeavor. It is a practical endeavor. It's putting it into your heart and mind and living that way and to do it. So to please God is to believe God. What a great revelation. How simple. And when you're not believing God, that's thinking carnally. And when you're believing God, that's being spiritual. How easy is that? Okay, so God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for loving us and taking care of us, and we thank you for making your word so easy and simple to understand, and that these great truths are there for us so that we can walk better with you and be excited to walk with you, and that you are our Father and we are your children, and that we can just make that a living reality in our lives every day. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.